In recent months, probably most part of this year, through his word and the things that he does, we've covered a lot, which I believe that is relevant to daily lives and daily living. Is that true? And we just want to thank God for today. Today we're going to cover a subject which is wholly available to the Lord. Wholly available to the Lord. Thinking about wholly available to the Lord and picking up from Jesus Christ. Whilst he was here on this earth, he was wholly available to the Father. He was there to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was to bring many lives unto God. And looking at our mothers who've recently died, one thing I could say, that there were people who were wholly available. They served the Lord in this church and many other places. And as I spoke to Pastor Ben, he was encouraged. He said, Gideon, I've done so much of my cry. I would have loved to come here to be with you. In fact, he wanted to come, and I said, please stay at home and stay somewhere. It's just too much. But then some of the testimonies that was going on just encouraged me how one person could give so much of her life to people and at the end of the day give it back to God who gave it to her. And today, as I look through, we look through the book of Nehemiah. The people of Israel had been in exile for 70 years. There were seven God's punishment for disobeying him and living their own way and doing things that pleases them. And God kept warning them, they never listened. So they were away for 70 years. And it's so with everyone. If God is talking to you and you're not listening, there's a price to pay for it. Sometimes we Christians, we are very happy to talk about, oh, God is love. God is love. We want to talk about God's love or God's favor and all those things. But favor comes with a price. Love comes with a price. But Jesus Christ paid that price for us. And coming back to our subject, the people of Israel had to come back. And when they decided to come back, they decided they had to reconnect back to God. And there was this man called Nehemiah who was a cupbearer, as was read. That's it. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. And this guy Nehemiah, he was in a very privileged position, yet his heart was moved to go to God. Nehemiah was in a full-time job serving the king of Persia, a very great and powerful empire in its time. He was the cupbearer, as we know, to Artaxerxes. He had all the privileges and bonuses, like some of you have, that one could think of. Yet his heart was solely concerned for the welfare and the well-being of the people and the city of a great king and a greater king. And that was the city of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah heard a report about the distress and the reproach of those of his people who escaped captivity and the condition in Jerusalem, his heart was moved to make himself wholly available to the Lord. Now the question is, what is it that God is bringing to your mind, apart from your problems that you always go, God help me, God help me, God help me? What is it that God is bringing to your mind right now that will move your heart to distress, that will move your heart, to see a reproach of God's people or people around that God created and loved and want them to come to him? Last week we were talking and we were preaching from Psalm 127. And we said, children are a heritage to God. And each one of you had once been a child. Yes or no? Yes. Exactly. I've never seen someone born that big. We have to have a super giant to give birth to them. Everybody was born a child. And we also said that everyone, it's been a God's blessing for you to be born, and you're a treasure to your family. And that your parents may have their say in your birth, but God incubated you and made sure that you were born at the right time. Amen. So if God did this, then God is interested in his people. He's interested in the relationship with them. When you read the Bible right from the beginning, what is most important to God is to have a relationship with his children. And when that relationship is broken, it hurts God so much. If I was God, I would just sit back and say, let them go and find out until they see the result or the consequence of their behavior. But how can a woman's tender love see toward the child that they bear? Even when your child disobey you and disrespect you and do other things, you will not cook and say, because you've done this, I'm not going to feed you for the next 4 days. You will not do that. You probably withhold some privileges from that child for a little while, but somehow along the line, you feed the child, wouldn't you? And that is the same with God. God is chasing and relentlessly wanting us to come to a relationship with him. He wants us to get closer to him. And that actually filled the heart of Nehemiah, because he knew that his people had been away for this long and their relationship with God had been broken, and therefore they knew to renew their relationship with God. They don't know God as they knew him. And some of you, once upon a time, God was so close to you. Once upon a time, you are so much on fire for God. Once upon a time, you wake up in the morning and praises oozing from your mouth, oozing from your nose, wherever it is. Praises, you are praising God. And somehow today, you stop. Some of you, once upon a time, you look intently to the word of God for hours, wanting to find out God's will for your life and what God wants you to do. But today, you're not doing that no more. Some of you are sat here and you don't even know this God that we are talking about. It's all something different. I want you to know that this world, you're not going to live here forever. As we can see that our mothers have died and our fathers have died and some people have died in the past, and one day you will die. But what are you going to do with your life here on this earth? You got to walk into the hands of God. And these people who recently died, they were joyous and they were confident. There was no fear in them. They knew that they were singing themselves and praying themselves and having communion to themselves into the hands of God. And where will you be? Hallelujah. Amen. This is what moved Nehemiah's heart. It moved him to that extent that Nehemiah made himself completely and totally available for God to use him for what his ears had heard and his eyes had seen and read. Nehemiah effectively said to himself, in every respect, I'm going to give myself entirely, absolutely, and altogether for the cause of my God and my people, and my father's grave. He was utterly sold out to God. That was Nehemiah's story. See, some of you think that work is everything. And I just want to beg you, work is not everything. God did not give birth to you to come and work, and die. He actually gave birth to you to come and enjoy life. Enjoyed his goodness. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you saw that when God created his people, he gave them so much privileges and said, enjoy. You haven't worked for it. Enjoy. Enjoy. We cannot work ourselves to death. And I thank God that I had the privilege to spend 25 years of my time working seriously, under stress and under pressure. So no, don't come and give me stories that you are working. I know what it is like. And I started right from the bottom. And prior to that, I'd done so many part-time work. You wouldn't believe that I've even done cleaning before in Medway. You wouldn't believe that I've driven security van before, whole night driving. After that, go to college. You wouldn't believe that, will you? You believe that some of the food that you eat in the plane, once upon a time, I used to pack them in Tunbridge Wells. You wouldn't believe that, would you? When you go to your places and then you are cleaning your hands with all those lovely towels that you pull and all those, you wouldn't know that somewhere in Chatham I was making sure that they get them washed and dried and come out. I'm just giving you my history. So I did not just get up and become an executive, whatever. Corporate reporting and finance, no. I started from somewhere. But I just want you to know that what you're going through, I've gone through before. Work is not everything. Nehemiah saw this. What is Nehemiah's job and what is Nehemiah's quest? His quest for a job and for money did not get in the way of his passion to see God come in the life of his people. Nehemiah prayed and asked God for favor to do this task, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He could have lost his job and livelihood and even life by being sad before the king, because you are not supposed to be sad before the king, right? We're talking about a serious king, bigger than, 10 times bigger than Donald Trump. 1,000 times wealthier than he is, Donald is. Because that empire stretched from today, Iraq, Syria, Greece, all Italy, all of North Africa, all of Middle East. That was how large the Persian Empire was. And part of present-day Russia, all the Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and whatever, Kazakhstan, and all those, they all came under the same thing. And all the money in that country belonged to this king. So he was a very powerful, influential king in his time, the kingdom of Persia. That is in Daniel's dream in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. They describe as the kingdom of silver. And that was how powerful that kingdom was after the kingdom of God, which is the Babylonian Empire. You're not supposed to be sad before this king. And Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the butler, went in front of him sad. You know what he's saying? That you must be planning some evil against me, the king might have thought. And would have instantly, without even inquiring about it, just kill you in case you do something else. He risked his life and his livelihood to go before the king. Yet he was completely and exclusively resolved to make himself wholly available to the Lord. At the end of the day, Nehemiah did not lose his job, but rather had the gracious hand of the Lord upon him in every bit of the journey and task ahead. We read from chapter 2, verse 6. The king, beside whom the queen was sitting, asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you return?" Indicating his fears were put to rest. He did not kill him. He literally said, "How long will it take?" His fears were allayed. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this to challenge you and to put grains of sand on your brain. That in this world, the Bible said, look, how can you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You see, work can make you lose your soul. It's as simple as that. You may have a name as God's people, but you are not connecting. Because Nehemiah, at his time, the people had a name of people of God, Israelites, but they were not connecting with God. The name was there. When you go to Revelation chapter 3, he said, "But you have a name that you live, yet you are dead." And if you don't become hot, you are neither cold, you are neither hot, you are lukewarm. You are Christian, lukewarm. But if you don't know God, he says in chapter 1 of Revelation that I stand at the door and knock at your heart. And if you open to me today, I will come in and sit and sup with you. Someone will sit and sup with you. That means that person is interested in your life. And that person wants to actually come alongside you and make sure that something good happens to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the challenge is that whatever you think that you lose if you are wholly available for God, those fears will be allayed. 3 years ago, when I was thinking that, you know what, I'm going to leave a top job and come to church full time. Because that is what my heart really is. Not the building. Praise God for that. But the people in it, their well-being and their welfare. I want to be there for people. I want to help people. I want to give the rest of my life for people. I was scared. This is truth. I really was scared of taking that decision. Why? Because of money. I'm thinking, God, how can I live? How can I live on the money that is put in the offering bowl? How can I live that some people come and drink tea and coffee and still put nothing in there? How can I live? This July, it's been 3 years that I've been in this church. And I'm living. And I'm not hungry. I have no fear this time. Because the gracious hand of the Lord has been with me. All these 3 years, God has been with me. He's seen me every step of the way. Sometimes I go on my knees and say, God, help me. I need something. And God, through somebody, will come. Just exactly what Nehemiah was doing. He went to the king and said, King, if only I have favor with you. If only I have found favor with you, then do this. So I go to God and I say, God, if I am your son, and if you are talking to me, and if you want to give my life to people, I'm not afraid of the king's threat. But I'm going to go and go to the same person and say, help me out. And he will help me. Now, I want to talk about this man, Nehemiah. He was a man of what I call the five P's. P, the word letter P. Nehemiah was wholly available to him. And to be that way, you have to become what we call a man of the five P's. Nehemiah was the king's bearer in the first instance. We know that that was his main job or key job. Does that make sense to some of you? He became a leader of the exiles when they returned. But what really stood him out as the governor of Jerusalem, which he later became because the king made him the governor of Jerusalem, he was a godly leader and a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was someone who prays. And any man or woman of God who really want to aspire into leadership, want to aspire to what sometimes we call God's favor. You see, I'm not going to sit down for my life to be determined by WhatsApp messages every morning. The favor of God is over you. God is going to overtake you today. Every good thing is going to happen to you. Just sound like WhatsApp to me. We love such languages. But I tell you what, if you look at the account, what our sister Kemi read, the favor of the Lord was upon him. But before it came, he had done a few things. Do you understand that? You see, he had done a few things. Sometimes we struggle in life unnecessarily because we are not trained. How do you expect the favor of God to come? You see, God does not work like someone who throws confetti at a wedding. God works with people who want to work with him, who are totally open to him, sold out to him, and say, God, you know what? I want to get up, and instead of sending the first message, good morning to everybody on WhatsApp, I will say, good morning, God. Hallelujah. I dare to say that when you wake up and your first thing that you pick is your WhatsApp, I can assure you that you spend another 30 minutes or an hour before you do anything. Could you have prayed for 15 minutes out of that instead of touching that as the first thing? Could you just roll out of your bed and just land on your knees if you're able to? Or roll out of your bed and lie on the floor? That one is cold, so you won't sleep. Or could you even stand and pray to God? Nehemiah was a man of prayer. One does not become a man or woman of God without prayer. Biblical and church history tells us that men and women God has used have always been those who were committed to prayer. Search it out for yourself. Those whom God has used. There were a few times he would have used unbelievers. Like Nebuchadnezzar, like Artaxerxes, Cyrus, and the lot. But then he used them to actually give favor to God's people. He does not use them to accomplish any other purpose other than that. So literally, if one want God to use you yourself, like God has used Nehemiah, then you must be a woman or a man of prayer. Then God will use unbelievers to favor you. Then God will use your manager to give you promotion. God will use those bad people at your work to be shutting up and listen to you and actually hold you and respect you. That's the way God works. It is impossible to sustain your vision if you are a follower of God unless you draw strength from this God. Unless you draw strength from this God and encouragement and guidance from God through prayer. Nehemiah understood that the task ahead of him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem was not easy. There was opposition from without and within. You know about Sambalat and Tobias and the guy, the other one, his name never sticks. He's an Arab guy. They were governors of the territory. And yet Nehemiah, in spite of these people being governors, was made a governor of the biggest city in that territory, Jerusalem. He became literally like, in today's language, the mayor. So those guys could well be MPs, but we had a mayor. MPs don't have a budget, but the mayor has a budget. Nehemiah had a budget to rebuild Jerusalem. So that was how powerful his situation was. Then came opposition. But then it got to a time that even his own people opposed him. So you cannot sustain this pressure and this opposition and this relentless wave and storms that comes against you if you are not a man or a woman of prayer. If you are not dependent upon God's strength to accomplish the task in his power that he provides. We find here that these two chapters of Nehemiah that we just read, that indeed the whole book of Nehemiah, that he was a man of prayer most of the time. He prayed most of the time. Sometimes his prayers were so short. I remember when we read in chapter 1, he went before the king, and when he went before the king and he talked to the king said, "What do you want?" And he said, "And I prayed to my God." Did you realize that? What do you want? They are waiting for an answer. So within those few seconds that he paused, he said, "I prayed to my God." So sometimes the prayers can be so short when you're under tremendous pressure and you have to deliver something. You've got to pray some short prayers. But that comes from the heart of somebody who already has paved the way of prayer and paved the way to God by prayer. And therefore, somehow, you don't have to circumvent any circles or any obstacles. You don't have to, in fact, bind any demons or witchcraft or anything. Because there's no time to bind them. The road is open for you. You're waiting for an answer. And in this case, it's a short prayer. And that prayer is what we want you to have. And you have that prayer if you are able to pray, even sometimes longer, before our God. That was what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah, to be wholly available to God, he was a man of purpose. After Nehemiah had heard the report about Jerusalem, he knew what he was supposed to do. He was not confused in the least about his objective or mission. to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the gates, and to give the people a sense of security and a hope for the future. He spent many days weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying, and reflecting before he said, "Yes, Lord, I'm wholly available to you." When you read verse 4 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, he said, "And I wept, and I prayed, and I fasted." It's as if he was buying time. Before he got into the project, he knew that he must be a man of purpose. And to be a man of purpose, you should be that person that will spend time, give yourself time, be clear in your mind what you want to do. You need to spend time reflecting, that is, thinking deeply about what you are doing and seeking God's agenda and guidance for the vision he has given you. Each one of you has a vision. And if you don't know what vision God has given to you, then obviously you are struggling. You probably are far from God. And think about it. This is not me saying, you know, it's the Bible telling us. So we have to understand it. The question I'm asking you is, do you have a vision for your life or for your church right now? What is your vision? You see, if you are yo-yoing in the house of God, that means you don't have no vision for the house of God. If you are yo-yoing in with your own relationship with God, that means you don't even have no vision for your life. The only vision for your life is what you will amass in this world and leave behind. I'm young and I'm growing old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. But I have never seen anyone die and go with his house, his insurance money, or his savings, or anything. They always leave it behind. Why? Because you can't take it. What's the point? So the Bible says we should build treasures in heaven, where no moth can eat and no ant can destroy. That was Nehemiah's situation. Nehemiah was a man of purpose. Do you have a vision right now? Do you know why God has called you to himself and what it is that he has equipped you to accomplish in this life for him? Without such a vision, life becomes a process of maintenance of the status quo. Without a vision, you can't reach new heights. Life then drags on and on and on and on for you without any sense of accomplishment. You see, if your life goes on in cycles and on in cycle and on in cycle, you're not making no progress, you haven't actually sat down to ask God, "God, what is the vision for my life? What is it that you saved me for? What is it that I bear your name? But what is my job?" Nehemiah knew that he bore God's name, but he was in exile. For him, it was good, but for others, it wasn't. But he had the burden in his heart, and he said, "I have purpose in my heart to go down, and I'm going to tackle this problem and deal with it." He was a man of purpose. He was a man who lived his life on purpose. That was what Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a man of persuasion. You see, Nehemiah understood that he was in the position that he had to be with people. It wasn't just him. He had to work with people. He was in a management position. He was in leadership position. And therefore, he had to learn how to persuade people. You may not be a manager. You may not be a leader. But somehow along the line, you should be someone who is able to persuade people to come and toe your line. I'm not saying that go and be a screw and backbite people for your role. All what I'm saying is that you got to be in that place that the favor of God and his anointing will be upon you, that you are able to persuade your manager that if you need a day off, you can actually have that day off by telling him or her what you want. Of course, in line with the rules and regulations of your job. You should be a man, a woman who should have that language to convince people. Not in the form of a sweet talk or not in the form of lies, but able to tell people as it is. And people look at your heart, you know. Managers look at the heart of their employees. And you should be able to get what you want. For the 25 years that I work as a professional, there was never a time that I needed something from my managers that I never got. Not because my name is Gideon Nash. It's simply because I have to learn to persuade people by the power of God. Amen. I don't go to them and say, God has told me that you should give me a day off. No. They will tell you exactly where to go. God, they may tell you, we don't do God here. But somehow along the line, I had to go to them and say, you know what? I need this time off. Or you know what? I think I've worked for you long enough that I think I'm due some rice. I need to get a little bit more money. There have been 2, 3, maybe 4 times that I've gone to my manager. I'm thinking, I didn't care so much how much Jenny earned. But I said, I think I'm worth this. And they look at me and they said, hey, I said, yeah, I'm worth that. And they said, okay, let's talk about it. At the end of the day, in all situations apart from one, I get more than even asked for. The only one I got exactly what I asked, and I'm thinking, should have asked for more. It was so easy, I should have asked for more. I regretted that. But this is how God works, isn't it? You've got to be a man or woman of persuasion. Nehemiah understood that there were people around him and resources that he needed to go with him. Whenever he looked around, he discovered that there are people following him, which means he needs to be persuasive. And that is exactly that. It means helping people clarify a godly purpose, helping them to paint a picture of the future so they will catch the vision. It means helping them to see that it is possible to accomplish something they want to do but didn't think it could be possible before. And that was exactly what happened if you read chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 5 and 8. The people didn't think that it was possible to rebuild the wall, but Nehemiah was able to convince them that, look, it is possible. And the Bible said that they arose and said, yes, we will do it. Hallelujah. You see, it's not by intimidation and bullying. To be wholly surrendered to God, you need to ask God for the power to persuade people. Nehemiah, like King David, was able to motivate a group of discouraged people. The Bible called them scoundrels or worthless people. Not to give up, but to pick themselves up and take up their tools, equipment, and weapons to rebuild a devastated and desolate city while under the threat of attack from within and without. Sometimes we get to a point that we give up. Sometimes we get to a point that it's so difficult we don't want to move anymore. Sometimes we get to a point that we just think there's no hope doing anything. Then we begin to look for unexpected things to happen. It doesn't always work that way. What we have to seriously look at is to really be persuaded by what is good. Sometimes God brings somebody in your way to tell you something. Maybe just a word. The person may not even be a godly person, but as I told you earlier on, God can use unbelievers to actually further his cause so that the favor of God will come upon you. And someone out there could be God's person talking to you and advising you to do something, hear it and discern the voice of God through it so that you can rise up from the ashes and do something for yourself. Nehemiah helped people to see from the time of Abraham through the times of Jesus' ministry on earth that with men, things can be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Nehemiah was a man of perspective. You see, he had a perspective. He was a man of the big picture. When he heard from one of his brothers, as he began to reach up to one, that the city was desolate. And the people had given up. And the remnant who survived the captivity are facing reproach and a wall broken down. He began to think and deliberate. That means somehow along the line, you have to have the big picture and ask yourself, how do I figure this out? Sometimes the problem may be so big for you. How do I figure it out? Working as a professional, there's been many, many dozens of times that I've come across things that, I mean, no amount of studies will help you out. Because what you study is great, gives you the foundations, but then real life is different. Because the school cannot teach you every company that you go and work for and every situation. So scenarios are different and you have to apply it. And those who can't apply it flounder and stand still. And when I meet these things, I'm thinking, you know what? I have to have the big picture. And when I begin to have the big picture, then I begin to think through, what else can I do to make this happen? And many a times, my superiors think and say, gosh, you are a miracle worker. And I'm thinking, you know what? My God is a miracle worker, but I don't say it to them because they know they won't receive it. God can work miracles with you. God can do things that human beings cannot do. Many a times I face issues and I say, God, you know what? Be with me. Help me out. This one is a new challenge. I haven't faced it before. I have absolutely no clue what to do. Because I remember there was something when I first did some consultancy, I mean, they had something to do with, we call it mental health financial mapping. That means you take the NHS, all the technical and clinical things that they do, put money to it, to the last penny, even the needle. And all that they've spent, you have to push them into pockets. And I'm thinking, and what is this? I had absolutely no clue. Every manager they put in front of him, they pushed it, eventually came to land on my table, and I'm thinking, here we go again. But somehow along the line, I just prayed to God, and I said, God, help me out. And you wouldn't believe that I became the expert in this United Kingdom. I became the expert. A professional accountancy had to refer to me, and the government had to refer to me. Did I know it before? No. But the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. And God did help me out. Since I left, I don't know who did it. That time I hear that they said, since you left, that kind of account has never been done. And our audit is always being qualified. I said, has nothing to do with me. I'm a church. So I'm sure there's a genius somewhere, but it's a lot of hard work. People don't want to do it. That's the reason. So let me come back to it. I just want to give you real life experience. You see, not to say I'm the most important person that ever lived on this earth, but I just want to know that you have to have a perspective about things. You have to be single-minded about issues, and you have to be sure that God is with you in what you do. To have a perspective, Nehemiah ran round the walls, and he did not tell anybody. He sat down to figure it out, what he needed to do. He went at night to survey the wall before he called anybody around to join him and to share the vision. So sometimes you don't have to rush to somebody, help me out as soon as you encounter a problem. How do we do this? Even this morning I was working on a PowerPoint and I got to a point and I have absolutely no clue what to do. I nearly called Bramble and I'm still leaving him alone. And I sat and I said, God, you know what? I don't have time to figure this out. I just offered a very quick prayer. I don't even know what I said. I said, God, help me, something like that. And I pressed one button and it worked. I pressed another one and said, hey, that's working. That was that quick, the prayer. And I tell you, something that I haven't worked out for the last 3 months. And just a little prayer worked it out for me. I don't need Bramble anymore. So you see exactly what God can do. It has nothing to do with being a pastor. It's everything to do with offering quick prayers to God when your back is to the wall, having a perspective on issues. And that's what God does. So Nehemiah was a man of persistence. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to have a perspective. But then he was a man of persistence too. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, even up to chapter 8, you will notice that he was unstoppable. Nehemiah was single-minded and when he came to rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He was not going to allow anyone to keep him from doing it. Nobody could stop him. Nobody could said, Nehemiah, don't do it. Nothing could stop him. He wanted to do it, and he went for it because his heart was open to God. He succeeded building that wall in 52 days. 52 days. Less than 2 months, he built a whole wall around Jerusalem. It never happened, not even with modern tools this day. Have you figured it out? You see, that was how enormous, miraculous, and almost an impossible task it was to be done in 52 days. It's incredible. So I'm just saying that if your heart is open out to God, God is able to help you out. And things that you spend hours and years and days to do it, and you can't do it, God is able to open your heart, and you can do it in 52 days. Hallelujah. You see, these are not sweet talking you, but trying to tell you to understand that that is how God works. See, because God says that you can redeem the time. One of the things that I've come to appreciate in my life as a Christ follower is that if I give so much of my life to Christ, even sometimes some of the things that I need to do, I go back and it's easier. And I'm thinking, what changed? Because God knows that you're giving him time and he must help you get a time back somehow. The key to persistence is to believe that he who has called you, he's the one who is faithful and he's the one who will do it. It is not over until God says it is over. Amen. I know it's not my words. One preacher, I think, whom I know a long time ago, he's a senior pastor in Kingsway International. Is that right? KICC? And I've heard him say these words many times, but it just jumped into my heart. And I said, I will borrow it. It is not over until God says it's over. So even as we come in to bring our message to an end, Nehemiah's goal and our response that he wanted the people to reset their lives and spiritual priorities towards God. It's been a low-key message. I'm not animated jumping over it, but I just want you to consider this. What was all this about, we may ask? Nehemiah made himself wholly available to God so that he can create that platform for people to reset their lives. I want to create that platform for you today so that you can reset your spiritual priorities towards God. The God who speaks. The God who cares. The God who, through his love for people, he went to the extent of giving his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. As a sacrifice and as a substitute for our sins and our lack of close relationship. That anyone who believes in him, anyone who receives him, he'll be given the chance to become a child of God. Nehemiah totally gave himself to the cause of God so that we will accept God's forgiveness and leadership of Jesus Christ and restore a broken relationship all around us. Nehemiah was wholly available to God to be used to change lives. That's what he was about. To bring his people back to confess their sins and trespasses and worship God again. The end game is to give his people a living hope, even if they were to die. And I'm also so grateful that I could know these two people who've recently died, and some who've died in recent past. Some have sat in this church and be women of prayer, praying so much for this church to see God's hand. Some have given so much of their heart to this church. And they've died in the Lord. The whole idea is a living hope. What living hope do you have today as you sat there? That's the challenge to you. See, each time I talk, I said, God, you know what? I'm so thankful that you gave me the privilege to be totally well-educated, totally well, I'm in school and go into great jobs and earn good money and everything. So I can also sit down from poverty to something. Then I can say that, you know something? I can understand people because what they are going through, I've been there before. I've been there at a low point. and I understand them. I've been there at a high point and I understand it. So when people are giving an excuse, I know your excuse don't wash. A living hope is what Nehemiah was giving people. And today, what is the living hope do you have? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Do you know him up close and personal? Are you serious with him? Or you have a name like God's people? Nehemiah's time. What perspective do you have? What purpose do you have? What vision do you have? What's your prayer life like? What's the Bible say that? What voice are you hearing in your ears? I want to beg you, I've been there before. And I'm not saying that somebody who is so above you, I'm one of you. Still walking, making progress, straightening up my life by God's grace. What is your perspective? May we bow our heads and pray right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What's the challenge? Isn't it time for you to renew your relationship with Jesus Christ and God right now? If today you want to renew your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to be bold if you are able to. You have to stand on your feet. It doesn't make you a sinner, but you want to renew your relationship with Jesus Christ. I renew my relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We want to pray with you. It is not a time to shame nobody. This is your destiny, you know. Only you will be in that box. Nobody else. So if you want to renew your relationship, just stand with me, just like I'm standing, and we're going to pray together. How many of you want to renew your relationship with Jesus? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. God sees you. God knows your name. You see, sometimes we need to take some serious actions for God to see us. See, you cannot hide and thinking it's okay. God wants to see you. Forget about the person around you. That person around you definitely is not going to be in the same box. Even if they have to put you two in the same tomb, one will be upon the other. It's about you. Bless you, my sister. Bless you, my brother, for standing. I'm not even taking care to look at who you are because I want God to see you more than me. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, I pray for my people. Father, I pray for your sons and daughters. Father, right now I pray for the mercy of God to be upon them. I pray for the gracious hand of the Lord to be upon them. I pray for the mercy of God to be towards them. Father, today I pray that Jesus Christ yourself raise up a hand of victory over these people. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, today I pray, oh God, that in your name, Jesus Christ, you reach out and touch them and welcome them to yourself. Father God, I pray, and I pray in your holy name, oh God, with your strong arm, rescue them. With your strong arm, embrace them. With your strong arm, protect them. With your strong arm, keep them with you. In the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, I pray with a strong arm, oh God, that you put a hedge around them by the blood of Jesus. That they'll be strengthened, that they'll be energized, that they'll be spiritualized in the name of Jesus. Father God, by your strong arm, I pray, oh God, that they will build walls that will not collapse. Father God, they will build temples that will not collapse. Father God, they will build houses that will not collapse. By your strong arm, oh Jesus, that Father God, your sons and daughters that are taking this bold step, some even in pain, they are standing. Father God, showing their commitment and willingness to see Jesus up close and personal. Father God, I pray that you will be favorably disposed towards each one of them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of my holy God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father God, do not let, Father God, a hair of their head fall to the ground. Father God says it's about time today, Father God, that your people are renewed spiritually, their lives reset before you. So God, do it for them in the mighty name of Jesus. The mighty name of Jesus. You may sit down, and I use the next 2 days to pray for another group of people. You may sit down if you can. God bless you. And today I just want you to go home with no doubt in your mind that if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, death will one day come over you and you go to hell. It's as simple as that. That's what the Bible says. But I want to give you a living hope. So if you are sitting right here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your forgiver and your leader. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you haven't actually made that confession to Him and said, Jesus, I want you to be my forgiver, my leader, and my Savior, I want you also to stand up and we'll pray for you. It doesn't make you an evil person. I just want to help you out, to lead you. We are talking about Mo, where his family was singing him into heaven. We want to sing you to heaven. Oh, I want you to sing me to heaven. So if you're here, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my forgiver and my leader. I want to accept your leadership over my life. Let your Holy Spirit come and live with me. If you are that person, you've never done that today, just stand up. Today is your chance to make it back on the pathway of righteousness. Who is this man? Who is this woman? Are you here? Don't be afraid. It's not about the person sitting by you or the person probably even looking on. It's about your relationship with Jesus. At least I've said what God put on my heart. Thank you so much, church. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you that you have an amazing, amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that your walk with Him, each step will lead you to the gates of heaven. Each step will lead you into the arms of God. And each step will eventually get you to walk the pearl gates of the heavens of our God. God richly bless you. I'm wholly available. I hope you are. Amen.